Joe told me the song before the sermon would be very short. I said 4 words, and he said about that. So when he nodded at me, I thought, uh-oh, this really is going to be short. But we still had the stop sign. Let me mention something to you in preparation for what's going to be coming for us, hopefully. This is tentative, and more will be said about it later, but as of right now, we hope to reopen classes October the 18th. That would be just a few weeks away, a couple of weeks away. But on October the 18th, on that Sunday morning, we hope to open adult classes. The teens will be meeting for their class and children for theirs, but they will be different. It will not be going to your particular classrooms. The adults will have a combined class here in the auditorium with the same class being Zoomed to overflow classrooms if those are needed, depending on the number that are here. And Tom Steed will be teaching that adult class, and we'll be saying more about that, but I wanted to give you the date of October the 18th. We still plan to have our anniversary Sunday coming up November the 1st. Mark McIntyre will be our speaker for that anniversary Sunday. And we are hoping that by that time, having classes reintroduced and all of our services now open and people attending them, that we could have a good crowd and a good number here for our anniversary Sunday. It was mentioned in our last elders meeting that with the numbers that we're having right now, if we could have 400 for anniversary Sunday, we would consider that great. We hope we even exceed that and go beyond it. And again, we want to encourage you, if you are sick, stay home. If you don't feel comfortable, work on trying to feel comfortable. But when you feel comfortable, come back. And we're hoping that all of that will take place, and we'll soon begin to gather back in the way that we have been. With all of that in mind and those things being said, I wanted to talk to us this morning, or for all of us to look together at some things regarding the Lord's house, the assembly. The song that we sang first that was led for us, we have come into his house. What have we come into? We have come into his house. Is it this building? No. But we're together. We're here together. And his house is us. And I want to compare two passages of Scripture. And I want you to turn with me, first of all, back to Psalms 122. And from here, we're going to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. But first, I want you to look with me at Psalms 122. As you begin to look just underneath the heading, Psalms 123, you'll notice that this is a song of ascents. That means it's a song that was typically sung by the children of Israel as they made their way up the hills and up the mountains to go to the city of Jerusalem. And they would sing these songs as they would journey from wherever they lived to the city of Jerusalem for one of those feast times when they were together at the temple of God, or the tabernacle of God, and there come and worship him. You also notice in regard to Psalm 122 that it is declared to be a psalm of David. Therefore, the house that he talks about, of coming to God's house, is not the temple, not in David's day. It would have been the tabernacle. And the temple was not constructed yet, even though David greatly wanted to be the one to construct it. It was not him that God chose to build that temple, but instead his son Solomon. But the main temple that is being talked about is the temple that David's descendant Jesus built. And that's us. That's not referring to a building. It's referring to people. And I want you to read this psalm along with me. And as you read it, I want you to be thinking about the way we would define Jerusalem, the way we would define in our day and time this house of the Lord. Now, David in his mind is thinking about the tabernacle, the place where you would go to worship God. But we're going to see as we come into the New Testament that we are that tabernacle. We are that temple. Individually, we are the temple of God as God dwells within us. And collectively, as the body of people who belong to Christ, we are that temple. We are that house of God. And that's the way we need to look at not only this, but what we're about to see in Hebrews chapter 10. So read along with me. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. How do I feel when it comes Sunday morning? When it comes Sunday night? How do I feel when it comes time to go to the house of the Lord? I mentioned Melvin Otey's sermon a few weeks ago, and I think it's something for us to continue to think about. What preparation do we make to come to meet in this place with one another? What preparation do we make in thinking, as Tom led us a few moments ago, about Jesus, the blood that he shed that brought us together, the blood that he shed that built this house, the blood that he shed that gives us the promises that we're about to read about, and the blood that he shed that makes us holy and pure in the sight of God? And with what attitude, with that in mind, do we come to this assembly? Do we come to this house? Do we come to this place? And that builds into more and more what we're about to look at in just a second. David said, I rejoiced. He looked with this assembly with anticipation and with joy and with delight and with longing. And he was delighted when individuals said, let's go. And he was happy to be a part of that number. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. And he's talking about the city. But we don't talk about the city. We are the new Jerusalem. We are God's holy hill. We are God's holy city. We are the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride for Christ himself. We are his bride. We're his church. We are his people if we belong to him. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. This is where the people of God come. This is where the people of God assemble. And they come for a purpose, to praise God. Sometimes we come because we expect others to do something for us to lift us up. Well, that will happen, but not necessarily if that's what we came for. But when we come to praise God, to dwell on him and to think about him and what he's done for us, we become an encouragement for all of those that are around us, and they become an encouragement to us if our focus is on God and not who it is that's preaching that day, nor who it is that's leading the singing that day, nor who it is that's saying the prayers or doing other things, but our focus is on him. There stand the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. There we learn what's right and what's wrong. There we learn, as we focus on God, what we ought to be doing, what we ought not to be doing. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Seeking what's best for the people of God. Seeking peace for all of the people of God. In order that all of the people of God may have gratitude toward what God has done for us, and that we might praise God continually. That's what we come for. That's what we're here for. To be the people of God gathered with the people of God. And I put none of this up, and I'm probably going to do that with Hebrews 10 as well. So let me do this. No, I can't do that. Let's just put them up one chapter at a time. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to look at verses 1 through 18. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, the writer is describing what we have. What we have in comparison to what David wrote about. And what we have that's different. And first of all, he describes in the first four verses what they had. And the difference becomes obvious. He starts in chapter 10, starting with verse 1 down through verse 4. What David was writing about was only a shadow. It wasn't the reality. It was only a shadow of the good things that were coming. They met in a physical structure. They called the house of God a physical structure. But there had to be something inside of them, and I know it was inside of David, that would let them know that it's not just the physical structure. It's the people of God. And it's got to be about the people of God. They didn't have the realities. They offered burnt animals as a sacrifice to God. They did not realize completely and totally the truths that were going to be revealed by God later. That those had nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. But it had everything to do with being faithful to God in their day and time. It had everything to do with keeping God's instructions. But those sacrifices they offered every time they came together or on a continuing basis as they sinned never took away their sins. Instead, those sacrifices they offered every year were simply a reminder of their sins, a reminder of the sins that they had committed. If they were nothing more, if they were more than a reminder, if they were something beyond a reminder, if they in fact actually did forgive sins, then they would have stopped offering them. There wouldn't have been a need to offer them anymore if they forgave sins, because the sins would have been forgiven. But as it was, what they had was offering these sins on a continuing basis because they were constantly reminded of their sins. And he finishes it in verse 4. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And now the amazing thing. Now we start verse 5 through verse 10. Our sacrifice. Look at this and think about it. In verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, quote from a psalm, speaking the very words of Jesus, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, those animal sacrifices, but a body you prepared for me. God put on a human body. God lived in a human body. A body was prepared for the Son of God. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. They would not accomplish what God knew needed to be accomplished. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. a will that was not accomplished by the sacrifices, but that Jesus came to do. And then he explains in verse 8. First he said, sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. And though they were offered in accordance with the law, they did exactly what you instructed out of the law. Then Jesus said, here am I, send me. I've come to do your will, to accomplish it. He set aside the first, that first law, that first covenant, to establish the second covenant, which couldn't be established without the body of Jesus. And so he sets aside the first to establish the second one. And by that will, we have been made holy. No longer reminded we are sinners, but now to be reminded, we have been made, past tense, holy, by our trust in Jesus Christ. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Look at the comparison. Those sacrifices had to be offered continually because there was no forgiveness. They had to be offered continually because they served as a reminder, you're sinful. But now, our sacrifice has been offered, not only for us, but also for them. But they didn't live in the time when it had been made. They lived before it was made. But when that sacrifice was made, it covered them who were faithful to God. We live after the time it was made. And we put our trust in the one who made the sacrifice. And what happens as a result of that? That through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus, one time for all time, he's not coming back to do it again. There's no reason to. He's not coming back to do it again because it's already been done. And the sacrifice he offered one time for all time covers all sins for all time for those who belong to him. And not only is the sacrifice different, the priest is different. We have a different priest, verse 11 through verse 18. And here our priest is described. Day after day, this is the priest David was under. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again and again. He offers the very same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when our priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, then he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be his footstool. Let me do a sidebar here right quick. This Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll be discussing some questions that I've received. We've been asked a question about Melchizedek. We've been asked a question about Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, and the kind of priest that he was. We've also been asked a question about the rabble that came out of the land of Egypt and was mentioned as traveling with the Egyptians. We're going to deal with those questions. But we also have another question with regard to Revelation 20. The Live Wires got together on their bus trip to go to disaster relief, and sometimes it's not a good thing when the Live Wires get together and they talk. And they all came up with a question that they said you didn't do very well on, and they want me to take another shot at it. And that's in Revelation 20. And what is it talking about when it says that the devil will be loosed for a season? What is that? Okay, we'll deal with that. But I want you to take a look at verse 13 because it applies to that question. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. The enemies are still here, even though they've been bound, even though they've been destroyed by the death of Christ, they are still here. The devil still roams, things still done, and we still have to be alert and watching. That'll tie in with it. But by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you catch the drift of that verse? Jesus has made perfect forever who? Believers. How do you get believers out of that? Those who are striving to become like him. Those who are striving to become holy. He has made perfect forever those who are in the process of being made holy. Those who are in the process of growing to be like him. In other words, the people of faith. And they are never going to make it to perfection. Not until this life is over. But then they will realize, as he's promising us here, by your faith in Christ, you were counted holy the whole time. By your faith in Christ, you were counted holy and righteous the whole time. This is our priest. David didn't have a priest like this when he was alive. But he does now. And so do we. We have this kind of a priest. We have this kind of a sacrifice. So then, 19 through 25. Verses 19 through 25 and 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21. The writer will say this. Because of that sacrifice and because of that priest, therefore, brothers and sisters, because we have such confidence, we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the place where God is, because a human being is already sitting there. The one who died for us is already there. And those who put trust in him by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a new and living way open to us through the curtain. The curtain, the thing that separates us. What is that? The body of Christ that tore that curtain down and allows us to come into the very presence of God. And since we have this sacrifice that's been made for us, and since we have this high priest over the house of God, then let us do four things. And here they are. Since we have this sacrifice, this Lord, this Savior, this priest, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Work every day to put to death what there is about me that is not like God. What there is about me that I know God would not share. To put that to death every day and strive with every part of my being to draw near to him. To realize his presence to realize that I walk in his presence, to realize that he is in me, to realize that I belong to him and draw near to him every day that I live. Holding to the hope without swerving. Holding to the hope of being like Christ, being with God eternally, living with him forever. Holding to that hope without any swerving. And I want you to look at verse 22 because there's a point here we need to make that ties these two things together. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith gives. The full assurance that faith gives. Not the full assurance that me living a life perfect one day will give, because I'm never going to do it. Not living with the assurance that I can't think of anything I've done wrong today, therefore I'm good today. But then maybe you need to look a little deeper at the thoughts. Maybe you need to look a little deeper at the heart. Maybe you need to look a little deeper at the bitterness, at the unforgivingness. Maybe we need to look a little deeper. If we're looking at us and saying, I've made it, it's not the full assurance of my life being what I perceive it to be, but the full assurance of faith. And again, I keep hammering at this because we know exactly what this means. We have had it demonstrated to all of us. What caused us when we came out of the baptism to believe, my sins are forgiven, my sins are washed away, is not because we look back on our perfection, but because our focus was on God's promise. And we believed his promise. So why don't we still believe it? Why don't we believe it every day? Why don't we realize, even as we look at our own sinfulness, our own imperfection, if we focus on the fact, he's already forgiven me. And if we focus on that fact, and out of love, respond to him, is going to move us away from the things we know that we're doing that are wrong. It's going to help us to move away from the attitudes that we have that we know we ought not to have. Because he died for me to take this away. And just as that full assurance of faith was there with us when we were baptized, let's not go back and focus on baptism, but wanting it done over and over and over again. Let's focus on what we already have through faith and what he's already done for us. So we come with this full assurance of faith, drawing near to God and holding to the hope without swerving. Doesn't matter how many times the devil might say to me, you're not there yet. We can simply reply to him, you're dead right. I'm not there yet. And I may never get there. But he took me there. He has already brought me there. And even though I have succumbed to you and done this, I ask him to forgive me and he will. And I'll walk for him. And I'll come to him through the full assurance of faith that my priest offered a sacrifice that's already forgiven me. My Savior died and is already paid for. So we come with this full assurance of faith. And we look at each other because that's who this house is. We look at each other and we consider what can we do to spur Y'all ever ridden a horse with spurs? I've seen spurs and never used them. I'd like to say with my granddaddy's horses, they were better trained. You didn't have to have spurs. But you spur. Take that little piece of metal and rub it up and down the side of that horse, and he will go for you. We spur one another on to love and to good works. Not to you doing what I want you to do, but to love toward God and serving one another, not ourselves. And in order to do that, don't quit assembling. Don't forsake the assembling. That doesn't say don't miss it. It says don't stop doing it. Don't quit it. Don't give up meeting together. Because this is the house of God. The people. Not this building, but the people. We need each other. We need to be with each other. We need to be talking to each other. We need to be singing together. We need to be taking the communion together. We need to be praying together. We need to be talking together. Because this is the people of God. This is the house of God. So don't give up meeting together. Last three verses. First is a warning. Because of this great sacrifice that has been given to us, don't treat it like an unholy thing. Don't step on this like it's nothing but a piece of trash. Don't step away from this like it's nothing to it, no value to it, no importance to it. Instead, in verse 29, he will say, "How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace." Don't turn your back on this. Don't turn your back on this fellowship of fellow believers and this relationship of fellow believers. And to consider this fellowship as not important. Easy to forget about. Easy to move away from. Don't let that be done. Verse 35 and verse 36 go together. "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." Keep your confidence. Know where it is. "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back." But we don't belong to those that shrink back and are destroyed. But we belong to those who have faith and are saved. Hold to the faith. And a part of it is our being with one another and our assembling with one another and our being a part of what God would have us to be. We're part of the family. Have you been born again? Washed in the blood of Christ? Are you ready to put on Christ? Do you need to come home to him? We offer you his invitation. As together we stand and as we sing.